Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 33, and I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope in his, who hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our helper and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, today we begin to turn our thoughts to thanksgiving, God's providence over us, God's provisions for us that he provides for us so abundantly as we see all around us in terms of the creation. The creatorship of God is a truth that the scriptures emphasize and is foundational to our comfort, to our daily peace in our hearts. As I often say, doctrine is never dry, is never theoretical. What God declares to us in the scriptures, he declares because we are in need of it. He declares it to us because it is practical for our hearts. It equips us for life. It prepares us for all that we need as we live our lives before him. And so whether it's to the Bible that we turn, what is the first thing that we're given in the Bible? Is the fact that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's where we start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth so that it would register in our hearts and minds, that that would be part of that solid foundation that we need as we face life with all of its struggles. Whether we look at the Apostle John and his gospel, where does it begin? But with that, that word by whom all things were made, visible and invisible. Everything is included. But obviously that thought didn't penetrate into the hearts of his people Because as it says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The one that created everything and created them, when he came into their midst, he was not received. Or whether we look at our confessions, whether we look at the creed, the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed, how does it begin? By pointing us to this. That we believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It is such a foundational truth. It's such an important truth. And it is all around us. But even though it is, nevertheless, the devil leads us to take our eyes off it. And we stop listening to it. Even though the creation pours forth speech every day, we get distracted, just as Job got distracted. And he was so filled with tensions and disturbances that instead of the creation teaching him that God was in control, he thought God wasn't in control. And that he needed to question God. And ask him the question, why? And they were standing in the library there, looking at the books, and here I see a whole bunch of them. And they were all by the same, not the same author, but the same subject. And every title began with, God, why? God, why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did this happen? Those questions arise in our own hearts. And so we need to go back. We need to establish once again this foundational truth that it would become for us something that stabilizes us, even as Psalm 46 speaks about it. Causes us to be at peace. Not laughing and taking life as though nothing was wrong and there was no troubles. No, absolutely not. But certainly not acting like our heads are cut off, acting as there's no hope, acting like it's panic all around. No, that mustn't be the response of a Christian that knows that his God and Father is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And that becomes a stepping stone, doesn't it? Because not only is he Creator of the heavens and the earth, he's also the Creator of salvation. He's also the one that has taken care of our needs in terms of our sins. We need that too. Because that's the way we're described as believers. Any man that is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. God is just as much at work in your life spiritually as he is in the world in terms of creation. People of God, God has it in hand. God has you in his hand. And therefore, even though we have to go forth, nevertheless, God says, be strong and courageous. Why? Because I am with you. I have it in hand. I'll give you the strength. I'll be with you. So if we are to have that inner strength, if we are to have that solid foundation, then we certainly have to take thought and we have to remind ourselves every day that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. His attribute. And so that's seen in the creation around us. Our catechism, as I say, not only the creeds, but our own catechism reminds us of that because it's going through the Apostles' Creed. That's what it begins with. God and our creation. God the Father and our creation. And he wants to remind us of the fact that all this creation, that's why God comes to Job in that way, to prick his conscience, to get him to think straight, to get him to see by faith and not see just simply the troubles that he was in terms of his pain and suffering and heartache. understand? I'm the one that created everything. And the universe continues in regular fashion. We don't wake up one day and the universe is in chaos. The planets are colliding with one another. Or somehow on our own planet, things just all of a sudden go haywire. I mean, every day we wake up. Every day, each of us wakes up that the sun's going to rise. And we're going to be able to breathe. We're going to get up. We're going to go about our business. Every day you do that. God is there every morning as the sun rises and gives you a visual proof of the fact that everything is under his control. If only we would extend that to every aspect of our life. That we would view God's involvement in our life to on every level. And wake up with the same confidence, with the same assurance, so that we can be strong and courageous. But of course, many things happen in the world that challenge that. That kind of question God's sole responsibility in terms of the creation. And so it gets given to others. Science tries to explain it. Well, this is how what are you people so religious about? I mean, this is how it happened. We understand how it happened. Why the spiritualizing of something? And they don't see the need of God. When they look at the creation, they don't give God the glory. When you go to all these museums where they talk about and show all kinds of pictures about, you know, the world and evolution and everything, I never see in there, do you, glorifying God? I don't see anywhere an acknowledgement that this is a creation of God himself. I mean, if we copy somebody's line that somebody has written in our essay and we forget to put where it's from, it's called plagiarism. And they'll fail us for that. But here, this vast creation of God, and they present all of these things, and they never give him any credit, and it's all okay with that. Well, that's not the way the scriptures speak. All of creation pours forth speech. In every nation, in every tongue, there is no political barrier that God's glory is not boomed out by the creation to give him the glory. But of course, what does Romans 1 tell us? That man is so inept because he has no faith. All he has is unbelief. And so when he sees the same things all around him, what does the mankind do? They give glory to other things. I mean, going back to that illustration, I wonder what would happen. We quote someone, and we just put somebody else's name down. And that person never wrote that, but we just put their name down. We would get in deep trouble for that. But that's what the world does. It robs God of his rightful glory, and it gives it to other people. But of course, the practical part of it is, if we let their voices overpower us, they can't take glory away from God. I mean, he is on the throne. But they can take away our comfort by distracting us, by leading us to those things and believing those things. No, our God is the creator of the heavens. If not, then all that God said to Job was false. And God isn't false. Every intricate part of creation, God brought about. And the scriptures are full of that. But the unbelieving eye will never acknowledge that. And neither would we in and of ourselves. It is only by the fact that God has granted us faith that we are able to interpret everything around us the way that it ought to be interpreted. For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God has given us faith. And we have to exercise that faith if we are to see God's power and glory all around us. But not only did he create it, but he controls it. That's what the problem was with Job. I mean, he wasn't suggesting that God didn't create the world, but he had a question about whether God was controlling it, whether God was missing something, overlooking something. And that's why God puts it the way that he does. All of creation is dependent upon God. It doesn't run itself. No, he's the one that does it every day. God works every day for our comfort. And so we see that in the scriptures given to us, because things don't just work as they do normally, as we expect them, but God has intervened. God has done things that are extraordinary in the sense that they wouldn't happen themselves. And so they happen because God made them happen when he said they would happen. And so the plagues and the Red Sea and raising the dead and metal floating and manna from heaven, all of those, and the miracles, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those are eloquent testimony of the fact that this universe, this creation, isn't simply like a clock, as some people have illustrated it, that God has wound it up and now it runs itself, but rather that God is involved in every aspect of the running of this universe, both inanimate and in terms of humans. Now, God knows you. God knows everything about your life. He knows your challenges. He knows your fears. He knows the struggles that you are faced with every day. God knew exactly what was happening to Job and why it was happening. No one overpowered him. He didn't make a mistake. God has his reasons. And so we need to rest in that. And whether we can see how things work and what God is doing is irrelevant. Most of the time we can't see that. Just like when we look at the creation, we can't see how God created it. How is it even possible for someone to do this by the word of their mouth? By faith, we believe that. And it gives us comfort to know that, even as this psalm speaks to us about. But not only did he create it, not only does he control it, but he uses it for our good. For our good. Why did he create the world the way that he did? For our well-being. It was for our good. It's designed to be an environment in which we can live and rest and enjoy this wonderful life that God has given us. It's all conditioned about us. It's about us. Why? I don't know. Why God should go to such lengths. And of course, when we look at the cross, then we are completely blown away. Why he should care so much about us that he did not spare his only begotten Son. Why? I mean, really, those books in the library should have had that. God, why did you not spare your only begotten Son? Why did you give him up for us all? He didn't deserve that. Why would you do that? because his love is amazing. His grace is amazing. God provides for us day by day. He watches over us. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't get distracted. He watches each and every one of us. Of course, he watches the whole world. He takes note of the unbelievers as well. He takes note of Satan as well. No, he has everyone under control. But with us, there's a loving relationship. He's working in our hearts. In fact, he's told us that he's adopted us as his children. That's what our catechism points to. Telling us about God and him being the creator of the heavens and the earth. What brings all of that and personalizes it to us is the fact that we're his children. He's our Father. We are the joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this wonderful relationship with God. He calls us. He gives us the right to be called the children of God. We are the apple of his eye. He doesn't stand by when we are attacked. He doesn't stand by and is not affected when things happen, just as we don't stand by when our children are threatened or attacked. We don't say, well, I'll get to it in a minute, but I'm doing something else more important, right? We drop everything that we're doing and we go to their aid. Well, that's how God loves you and loves me, because we are his children. He's adopted us. So all of that power, all of that ability that God has, all of that is channeled for your well-being and mine. And so the whole idea that God didn't act, isn't doing anything, is totally absurd. I mean, that was Habakkuk's kind of question. God, why aren't you doing something? I mean, look what's happening. Injustice everywhere around and no help in sight. I mean, it's like you're not seeing what's happening. And God said, well, I am working. I'm raising up a nation to bring my discipline. And Habakkuk was shocked even more, because God used an unfaithful nation, an unbelieving nation, because he controls everything. And in his good purposes, he came to teach his people, to bring them back to him, to open their eyes. He hadn't forgot. He wasn't distracted. He was active, already working. And so he's working in your life. He's working in my life. And sometimes we look at our own lives, or we look at the lives of others, we think it's totally out of control. I mean, if only God would just give us a second to, you know, move things around in a better way, we could do it. Just give us the ability to do it. But God doesn't need your help. You would only spoil things. Just like the disciples. Lord, why? Just listen to us. Let's not go to Jerusalem. It's not going to work out well. Let's just stay where we are. The Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have it. This is the reason I came. And though you don't understand it, though all kinds of whys are arising in your minds, yet this is the very hour for which I came. And the church ever since has praised God for the fact that Jesus did go to Jerusalem. He did lay down his life for us. To think that God is not involved in our lives, doesn't see things, doesn't work things for our good, then why the cross? Then why the incarnation? Then why the Lord Jesus Christ laying his life for our sins. If he doesn't care, if he's not involved, if he doesn't see, he's not bothered, then why the cross? How in the world could we ever think that when Christ laid down his life? Is there anything else that God has to do for us to be convinced that he loves us and he cares for us and he's working in our lives? However imperfect we might be, sometimes you look at other people, you know, and we get, you know, why are they like that? You know, why doesn't God change them? Right? Well, God is working in them. And even though you may not see how God is working, God is at work, and he will complete that work. So let us have faith in God, and let us be patient, not only with ourselves, but also with others. People of God, we ought not to have any doubts about that at all. God has revealed so much to us that it's inexcusable for us to think otherwise, in terms of God's care over us. And that's what the Catechism also brings to our mind. It says, look, he is able to do these things, care for his people, watch over them in every way. He is able to do that because he's Almighty God. Don't forget that. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. But he desires to do so because he's our Heavenly. Both of those things need to be there. You are his child. He's not going to be negligent in his love towards you. He has all the power. We should never think that God is not able to help us because he doesn't have the power to do so. He can't change things in our lives. And so we're doomed. That's it. So never, never think that. He's able to speak to people that are dead and they come back to life. Lazarus, come forth. I mean, which of us would not say, it's too late? It's too late. That's what his sister said. It's too late. I mean, if you'd been here before he died, well, yes, then we have hope because we've seen you raise the dead. But now he's dead. It's too late. It's never too late with God. And it wasn't too late for Lazarus. It'll never be too late for any one of us. God will act and care for us and provide for all that we need. And that's why the Apostle Paul says it the way that he says it. We know all things work. It's not something we have to convince you of. It's not something that we have to lay out and explain. We know on the bottom of our hearts, with all of our mind and strength, we know that God works with us. And there is no exceptions to that. People of God, God has good intentions for us. And so we rejoice in that. And every day, as I say, we ought to let the creation around us speak its message to us. By faith, we need to be in tune with what it's saying. It's saying everything's okay. God is still on the throne. You're okay because God has you in his hands. People of God, as we slowly move towards Thanksgiving, let these truths fill our hearts and minds so that we may not trust in ourselves, that we may not trust in our nation, that we may not trust in our technology. No, we trust in him who has the whole world in his hands. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us again of who you are And truly that is the secret to joy and peace and hope in our life. To know you. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that your word leads us to know you. We thank you that you open our eyes by granting us faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may not be distracted, that we may fix our eyes on your word and on your Son and upon you and upon your Holy Spirit, and know that we are safe. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed strengthen your people and fill them with joy as we go forth to enjoy you and to bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 180.